The reason we're having Sean on tonight, and of course he's welcome anytime, but Sean was recently over in Western Europe, primarily in England. Did you hit Ireland as well?
We did, Northern Ireland, yep.
Northern Ireland, Scotland. And Sean found himself in a situation that most street evangelists dream about, maybe have nightmares about, wonder about, try to mentally prepare for. But it's that moment in time when you see the police officer in front of you and you realize that you are going to go to jail for proclaiming the gospel. And that's what happened to Sean in Scotland. Maybe you've been following the story. Sean, I went today and I Googled quite a bit trying to find news stories about what happened with you in Scotland, and not too surprising, there weren't any. I found two, and it might have been Sweden or Denmark or someplace like that, because it was a language I had no idea what it was. I couldn't even read the articles, but there are only two stories about what happened, but it's my understanding that what took place over there was very, very significant. So what I want to do is I want to try to interrupt you as little as possible. But what I'd like you to do is tell us, you know, why you were over there, who you were with, and take us through that day up until the point of arrest, and then we'll start dialoguing after that.
We were, I think there were probably 12 or so Americans that went over there with the leadership of Jeff Rose from JeremiahCry.com. And Jeff Rose had called me up a couple months ago and said, let's go head over to the UK and let's go share the gospel. And I thought it would have been maybe too few people to just have two. So I said, let's bring some more. And he said, all right, let's bring an army. So the two of us went to prayer, and the Lord brought, I think, 12 of us together from America and then several others from the UK. And really our motive and the reason that we went was pure, and that was to just go share good news. There was no event that it was based around. It was just to go to the cities that we were led to, go to the public squares. And in these cities, there's a lot of foot traffic, city centers. And so there's constant, public all around all the time during the days and even at night. And so we went there to go proclaim the gospel, and ultimately it brought us over to the third of three countries, was Scotland. We had no problems with the authorities, with the police, up until this point. And this one city called Glasgow, we ran into some opposition from the police, and it seems like almost anything we would do, we were running into problems with them. They tell us that we were too loud, or the crowds were too large, or different reasons, but we were obliging, and we kept moving on, and just a little bit of going back a little bit, when you, Tony, gave me the advice in South Dakota when I was arrested for handing out gospel tracts, at the time I was a little bit offended in the sense that, I thought that what I did was right. I was taking a stand. I was saying, no, you can't arrest me. I'm a public university. I'm handing out a gospel tract. I'm in the right, ultimately, as you explained, it led to a good friendship, and the advice was actually sound, and it was good counsel. And since then, based on your counsel, and I mean that, I'm not just saying that, I've done everything possible to avoid arrest at all costs, in all situations. And I speak with police weekly, if not daily. And even my tone of voice while talking to them, even my body language, I really try, based on some of those comments that you gave me, to just represent Christ in those situations. So while we were over there in the city, these police kept coming up to us, and we'd move on, and we'd try to be, cordial and friendly and Christ-like, and it was going great until one of the situations, one of the preachers was sharing the gospel, and some young people came up, and they asked him about homosexuality, and he referred to scripture that was saying that homosexuality is a sin, and that we need to turn from our sin and trust in Christ. And he gave them the good news as well as explaining our crimes against God. And the police said, well, you just can't do that. So I said, listen, why don't I speak to your supervisor? And this was early in the afternoon. This was probably like 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, maybe 2 o'clock. So we went and spoke with the supervisor, they call it the duty officer, and we went down to the police department. Two of the men went down there. I did not go. By we, I mean a couple of men. And found out that you can, in fact, speak on homosexuality, which was great for us because this comes up constantly on the streets. You'll run into people and people will ask questions. And we answer the questions. And it's not just homosexuality. It could relate to anything. Anything under the sun, questions come up. And so, at any rate, the men came back, said, it's green light, we can go, we can talk about these things. So we went to another location, we're sharing the gospel, someone came by, actually it was a group of people, they happened to be homosexuals, they asked us about homosexuality, and this is in the process of them doing very sexual things in front of us. And I actually, at this point when they were there, I was preaching, and I answered their questions, I referred to scriptures that the Bible is very clear about what sins are a transgression of God's holiness and his righteousness and how we'll be judged. And in the process, someone else asked about Islam, and they asked me what I thought about Islam. And I said, well, this is not what I think, but this is what God says about Islam, that we're all sinners. We all deserve the wrath of God. Even Muhammad was a sinner, and we need to realize that we're all going to face him one day in judgment, and we got to be right with him through the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, during this message, and I preached on lying and stealing and blaspheming and transgressions of God's law, two police officers showed up and took an account of what two men thought was very confrontational and very condemning in my preaching. And so after I was finished preaching, I stepped down. I was just walking away from the so-called pulpit. We had a little stand that we were on. A young man came up to me, and I maybe walked 15 feet. A young man came up to me and said, you know, I really appreciate what you're here doing. I've been saved for about a year. I want to thank you. I want to be an encouragement to you, and I'm just really glad that you're all here sharing the good news. And just about as we were finished, the police officers walked up and said, we need to talk to you. And I'd met these police officers a couple days before, and they came up to me and said, we need to talk to you. So I walked over, or actually I walked away from this young man that I was speaking to, and I said, what seems to be the problem? They said, well, we've had complaints from two individuals about what you were saying, and they asked me if I said that homosexuals are going to hell. And I said, no, I didn't say that. I don't use those words, either of those phrases, either. They said, did you say that homos are going to hell? And I said, well, I don't say homos, first of all. I would use the word homosexual. And secondly, I wouldn't say that they're going to hell. I would say that they deserve to go to hell. I'm very clear saying that. I don't know if they're going to hell or not. The Bible is clear in saying that we all deserve God's wrath in a place called hell. It's a lake of fire that lasts forever. And so I made it absolutely clear that I did not say homos are going to hell. But I said also I've shared good news in Christ and that he's the only way to salvation and that the blood is an atonement for our sins. And I explained that to police officers, and they said, well, we need to talk to you more. And I said, why? And they said, well, we have to respond to these complaints. And I said, about what? And they said, about these remarks about homosexuality. And I said, well, listen, we already spoke to the duty officer earlier today. By now it was about 4 o'clock, maybe 4:30. And I said, we've already spoken to the duty officer. She said it was okay that we speak and we respond to questions about homosexuality. I think we're okay to go here. I mean, it shouldn't be a problem. They said, well, we want you to come down to the police department. And I said, why is that? And they said, well, we need to talk to you more specifically about these claims. And I said, well, am I under arrest? And they said, yes, you are under arrest. Now, the police officers did not handcuff me. They did not rough me up. They didn't do anything like that. A vehicle came, picked me up, brought me to the police department. And I spent the night in jail. And the rest, basically the next day I went on trial, had an option of pleading guilty or innocent. I pleaded guilty to the charges.
All right, let's pause there for a second, because now I know that you've been inundated with, I'm sure, emails and, you know, cursory look at your blog post regarding the incident shows that there are a whole lot of different opinions out there about what took place.
Mm-hmm.
I think part of the confusion is, and I was asked by people in Scotland to actually ask this question, because they're not even sure in Scotland. What were the specific charges levied against you?
Well, it was a breach of peace, first of all. And specifically in terms of breach of peace, I was charged with homophobia and secretarism or something like that. And basically what it means is that I'm singling out individual religions with that big word. I'd have to go look it up. I'd have to go look at the charges. Basically, I'm singling people out and saying, you know, that what they're doing is wrong. But I wasn't doing that. Actually, I was just responding to questions. So I'm not homophobic. In fact, almost every time that this issue comes up, I will explain that I love the drunkard. I love the thief. I love the homosexual. This is nothing about me against them. I'm out trying to bring light to their sin and saying that, that there's hope and there's forgiveness and there's joy in knowing Christ. So the charges were a breach of peace and specifically homophobia, and I think it's called secretarianism.
Okay, so the primary charge was breach of peace, and the way, if I'm understanding you right, the way that breach of peace took place was through what they called homophobia and secretarianism.
Mm-hmm.
Sectarianism. Oh, it's sectarianism, not
okay.
Secretarianism. Sectarianism?
That sounds better.
All right. So before we talk about what happened during your day in court,
mm-hmm.
and your thought process and all of that, what was it like? Now, you've been in jail before.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't necessarily make you a bad guy. but what was it like to be in jail in Scotland, having had the experience of being in jail here in the States?
It was horrible. You know, the cell was filthy. It was dark. You know, I was all alone. No explanation was given to me of what was going to be happening next. You know, I basically didn't know what was going to be going on for the next hour or for the next day. No one explained it to me. So it was actually, it was from my perspective, it was really difficult. It was extremely difficult.
And did you have contact with anybody throughout the night?
I had a contact with a doctor because I take high blood pressure medicine. I explained that because they said, are you on any medications? And I said, yes. And so the guys I was with had to bring my medication over. There was also two people. They were like, it was kind of like a humanitarian group. They came through and they asked if I was being treated properly and if, you know, everything was going fine, and I said, yes, everything is fine. There's no problems. Obviously, I mean, it's not like modern and clean and well lit. It's very dark and filthy, filthy, dirty, but it was no reason to complain. I mean, it was a jail cell. But I explained to them, no, they asked like five questions, and all of them, I said, yeah, it's going fine. No problems. And then
hey,
about every hour during the night, a guard would come in, and there's this little kind of a round window, and they flip it open and quick flick on the lights and then look in there and then shut the little round door that you could look into. And that was the only contact I had with people.
Okay. By way of clarification, just a brief pause. A lot of folks in the chat room are looking in their dictionaries. Here's a good definition of sectarianism. Narrow-minded, you guys quit typing in the chat room. You're moving my chat box. A narrow-minded adherence to a particular sect or party or denomination.
Yeah.
So you were basically, your breach of peace was as a result of their definition of homophobia and for being a narrow-minded person. So, all right, so you make it through the night.
Mm-hmm.
What were your thoughts? I mean, what was the conversation like between you and the Lord when you're sitting alone in that dirty jail cell there in Scotland?
That's actually a great question, because while I was in the cell, I had a really tough time praying, and I was there from about roughly around 6 o'clock till about 7:30 in the morning, so 6 o'clock at night till about 7:30 in the morning, and I had a really, really tough time praying. They allowed me to have my Bible, which was great, and I did read quite a bit, and I did some memorization. I did seek the Lord most of the time I was in the cell, but just in terms of words spoken, it was really tough. And I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to ask. I didn't know how to even really respond to what I was hearing, you know? And so I just felt really alone. You know, I felt it was really difficult.
And what did you think was going to happen at that point? Now, one of the questions that keeps coming up is, at what point were you given legal representation? Was that not until you got to the court the next day?
That's right. Yeah, it was sometime. I didn't have a watch on, and there were no clocks around. I think I went into the courtroom a little after 1 o'clock, and I believe it must have been around 11 or so, somewhere around there, that I first spoke to a court-assigned attorney. And he was going to handle the case, but then shortly after that, it was about a half hour after that, a Christian attorney, I got to speak with him. And so then he told the public defender that he was going to represent me. So.
Okay.
Brother, I really had no idea. I seriously had no idea what was going on. None. Until I'd spoken with counsel.
And was it at that time, that first conversation with counsel, that you actually learned what the charges were against you?
Yes.
And what was your reaction at first hearing that?
Well, I would say I wasn't that shocked because of the accusations that were made leading up to all of this. You know, speaking to the police officers during the week, they really weren't that fair in terms of making demands of us. And so when those claims were made about me in this specific situation, I thought, well, it makes sense. I mean, it seems to me like the law either isn't fair or they're misinterpreting the law. Because even after having spoken with that duty officer, not that I spoke to her, but these other men had, it seemed pretty clear that we can respond to people's questions. It was just freedom of speech, and we're publicly proclaiming the gospel, and if questions come up, I think we should have a right to respond to them.
Now, while you were, just to back up just a little bit, while you were in custody, did you have any opportunity to share the gospel with anybody, or were you so isolated that that didn't happen?
No, every opportunity I had, I shared the gospel, yeah. And I think that's just kind of a given. I mean, the best, you know, it's kind of a bad joke, really, in a sense, because when I was being held in the court in a cell with three other men, this is who I was with. I was with a backslidden Muslim. He was in there for assaulting a police officer, and they gave us actually sandwiches at around noontime. And one of the sandwiches was ham, and he said, oh, I can't eat that. And yet he was in there for drunkenness, and he had beaten up a police officer, and actually it was a woman police officer. He was so drunk two nights before. So he was a backslidden Muslim. Then we had a backslidden Catholic in there, same room, same cell, and he was arrested for drunken driving. And then the third of the three was a backslidden Protestant. He just said he was Protestant. And so he was in there because he had thrown something at one of his, while he was drunken, thrown something at one of his roommates in the apartment that he lives in. And so he was in there for some type of assault charges. So he had all these religious people in there that I got to witness to. And that was a real joy because they really couldn't go anywhere. We were kind of all, you know.
Captive audience.
It really was. It was great. So we got to share our beliefs, and I got to talk to them about Christ, and I thought it was a great opportunity. So, yeah, pretty much the whole time I was sharing the gospel with people.
All right. And I wouldn't expect anything else about that. All right, so now you've met with your attorney. You've been told what the charges are, and were you told at that time what your options were as well?
Yes, right away, immediately.
Okay. And so now you have to make a very big decision.
Yes.
One that anybody thinks would be easy, quite frankly, I think would be foolish to think that way. Really, it's real easy to make that decision from Southern California. In a living room than it is from a jail cell in Scotland, I'm sure. But all right, so what's the thought process now? What are you thinking? What were the options? First, let me back up. Some of our audience may not know. What were your options at that point?
I had two choices. Choice A was plead guilty to a charge of those two, homophobia and is it sectarianism?
Sectarianism, uh-huh.
Okay. And
okay.
There would be somewhere between a 50 and 100-pound fine, and I would be on my way. And choice B was I would plead not guilty, and this would go to trial. And it would probably be heard in about 3 weeks, and it would probably be tried anywhere after maybe 8 weeks or longer. They don't really know how long it would take. So I had two choices, and even pleading not guilty, there's a possibility I would be found guilty, and then there would be some type of, fines, jail time, etc. If I were to be found guilty. Not guilty, I'm free to go. But during that time, I would have to stay in the country. I would be restricted. I would have to stay in Scotland, and I'd have to wait for this to come to trial. So those were the two options.
All right. And if you can say, what kind of counsel were you receiving?
Oh, I thought I was receiving good counsel. In fact, the man that I had been counseled by was a specialist in free speech, and he was a Christian.
Uh-huh.
So the two, I think, was a good combination.
And what was being suggested to you as far as what would be the best course of action for you?
Well, the counselor, the attorney wanted me to go to trial with it. He thought that we had a pretty good chance of winning this. It wasn't a for sure thing, but he thought that we could win. Pretty good chance, from my view, wasn't really good enough. But that's where he wanted to go. That's the direction that he wanted to take.
And were you able to confer with anybody else? I mean, I was, on the phone a few times with Lisa, and there really didn't seem like there was a whole lot of communication between the two of you, during that period while you're in jail and awaiting trial and that sort of thing. Were you able to confer with anybody else besides the attorney or?
No, there wasn't any. I had no interaction with anyone else. And the men that I was with, the Americans and also the guys from the UK, I didn't even know they were around. I had no idea what was going on in their lives or in their minds. And I knew they'd be praying. In fact, they immediately went to prayer and fasting as soon as I was arrested. So, but I did not know for sure where they were, what they were doing. All I knew is what my counselor had told me.
Okay. All right, so you have to make the big decision. What was your thought process? How did what was the decision you ultimately made, and what were the factors that led to you to make that decision?
Well, my first thought was I want to bring glory to God, and so I was just through all of it. I was just thinking, Lord, and that's one of the things that I was having such a hard time praying. I've never had this much difficulty ever praying to the Lord ever. And that was the night before, and even throughout the day, I didn't know what to ask, and I didn't really know the direction he was having me go in, other than I was believing that, he was going to get glory from this somehow, that in his sovereignty, he was going to somehow make this work out so that he could be made even more famous. So when I was having to make the decision, I just thought, well, God, I just pray that through all of this, that you will be glorified. That said, I also knew that 2 months away from my wife and children, our daughter's getting married in July, would be almost an impossibility. I don't have the money to fly them over. My daughter later on told me if I was going to be staying over there, she would have canceled the wedding. I didn't think of that, but I thought I'd
Good
have
girl.
Time to get back. So I was really trying to say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? So with me having stayed there away from my family for that amount of time, knowing my wife, even from these last 2 weeks, was really just, lonely without me and trying to homeschool
sure.
our child without me, traveling around in the RV, in at least in America, I had a decision to make, and the decision I made was to plead guilty really for the sake of being with my family and coming home and just hoping that was what the Lord was calling me to do. And I'm not second-guessing it. I'm not wondering if that was, in fact, what he wanted me to do. I believe it is what he wanted me to do. But as you know, from me having made that decision, I have received, some real opposition to having made that decision, which is fine and understandable. I don't hold anybody at fault. And then, as you may or may not know, the comment section on our website, I get very few comments normally on our website. Well, this has really caused a stir. And I've left that option open on the website so people can see what other people are thinking. I hope we can all learn from this in some way. Some people are a little bit more forgiving. Some people are a little bit more pointed. I know believers and non-believers are making comments. But based on the decision I made, I know I'm receiving at least positions from both sides, whether I should have made that decision or not.
All right, so, well, you already answered one of the questions that's coming out of the chat room. Whether hindsight being 2020, would you have done anything different? You've already answered that. The answer is no. And you mentioned something important, and one of the things I love about you so much is you are teachable. What do you think you've learned from this experience, or is it too soon to even, are you still trying to sort through that? If you've narrowed down anything, have you learned anything from this experience?
Well, I've learned a lot. One of the things that I would have done differently, just more specifically, is that when we went and spoke with the duty officer, that we would have recorded that conversation and explain to the officer that we were in fact recording it. That would have changed.
Okay.
That would have changed a lot, because based on her words, we went on and continued to just answer questions the way they normally come up. Now, if she would have said something like, you can't do this, you could get in really big trouble. There's laws against this. Explain us to what those laws and statutes were. I would have been absolutely fine with that and would have changed what we did. But it was the other way around. She said, green light, go for it. So I would have explained that to her, and we would have recorded that conversation just for our own, benefit and own safety. Other than that, just in terms of learning, brother, I was over there with some of the dearest men, God-fearing men that I know.
Good group.
And,
good group of guys.
Yeah, these guys just love Jesus. And they just want to proclaim the gospel. That's really their motive. They're pure. These men pray. They fast. They're in the Word. They love people. Now, we're talking about what I learned. I just learned while I was there that there's men that are willing to die for their faith. And I don't mean that they're willing to take up arms. I'm saying that they're willing to truly just go up there and preach this good news to this lost and dying generation, and I just see such hope in that. And my prayer is, obviously, the name of our ministry is Luke 10:2, Ministries, and I truly do pray that the Lord raises up more laborers, and I see it happening. I see men that are saying, I'll forsake everything for this gospel to forge ahead, and so just in terms of being encouraged by that, I saw it right there in the UK, and I've seen it in America, too. Young people, young men, late teens, early 20s, that are willing to forsake everything and just with the love that we're offering, the joy in knowing Christ and the forgiveness that is available through the blood, going out and sharing the good news. There's hope in that. And so I guess that's not so much what I learned, but seeing these men and their desire to glorify God, boy, I was encouraged. So I don't know, brother, how much I would have done differently. Like I said, I really am trying to represent Christ, especially under situations where I'm speaking to the police. I even when I was, in the cell, I was thanking them. I'd thank them anytime something would. They take my clothing, my belongings. I said thank you, and they when they open the door and they come and see if I'm okay, I just say thank you. I just want to make sure that they understand that I'm not mad, I'm not angry, I'm not violent. I just want them to know that I love Christ. I just absolutely love him. And so, I suppose there's things I could have done differently, but I'm just really not aware of them right now. I'm just, in a lot of ways, I'm still kind of decompressing. It's still...
Sure. Yeah, it's still early.
It's still early, and I just it's really hard on my wife. She doesn't go in and look at the comments on the site and stuff like that, but she knows there's a little stir going on. And wives, they don't want to have all this stuff going on in their lives. They just want to raise a family and love Jesus and,
Love their man.
Yeah. And so it's hard, I think, on them.
Sure.
But I just hope that through all this that I can learn, that we can all learn. That's really my real prayer.
All right, so you get out of, you make the, well, now wait, now, when you told us what the options were, you were told that it would be a 50 to 100 pound fine.
Yeah.
But what was the fine actually when it was all said and done?
Well, it was the sheriff, they call her sheriff, I think in our country would be called the judge. She didn't like what happened. She was actually very disturbed by all the sequence of events. And she thought I should know better in terms of the religious views and tensions and sexual preferences that people have. And so she was really disturbed by what had happened. So she gave me, I think, the highest fine that was possible through their courts, and it was £1,000.
And which is equivalent to?
$1,600 U.S. And so
wow.
It went from 50 to 100 pounds to 1,000 pounds. And, you know, that was challenging because I knew that the guys I was with, none of them, we don't have any money. We're all over there, you know, we're sleeping on church floors and in little tiny apartments on the ground. And what we're really trying to do is we're just trying to make ends meet to get over there and share the gospel. And so it was really interesting because the hearing was at 1:30, and she said you have until 5 o'clock to pay it. And the guys, after I had left and they had left the courtroom, they all went outside, and there were maybe, I'm only guessing, I didn't even look out at the number of people, but there were probably 30 people. So there are over 20 people from the area that had heard this was going on. In fact, I know of two men that drove motorcycles an hour and a half just to get there to see and hear what was going on. So there may be 30 people total. They all went out into the lobby area, and Jeff Rose from Jeremiah Cry said, let's just see what the Lord's going to do here. And he said that within 2 minutes, there was 1,000 pounds between all the people that they'd
wow.
all put together. And I'm almost,
amazing.
You know, weeping talking about it because most of these people have never met me. They don't know what my beliefs. They probably didn't even hear me preach while I was there in that country. And they're willing to stand behind a brother in Christ and pay the fine. And so, yeah, when it went from roughly 50 to 100 pounds to 1,000 pounds, and these men had given to the Lord, and the Lord provided within a couple minutes the 1,000 pounds.
That's great. That is great. All right, so you get out of jail. Did you go find a place to hide? Did you get on the next plane, or what did you do?
When I was released, we went out, I came up out of the lobby area, and I actually walked up some stairs, and I saw a few of the men. There may have been six or seven I saw, and behind them there were maybe another six or seven. And we all went to our knees, and we rejoiced, and we just thanked God that I was out, and that we're all together again. And we just gave all glory to God. We just thanked Him, and we praised Him, and just cried out to Him.
And you went and preached some more, didn't you?
Well, we didn't that day. You know, that day, basically, we just stayed in prayer together. We had some fellowship mm-hmm. together. And then the next day, the Lord led us to the town of Stirling. We decided that we should not go back to Glasgow, considering the situation, and go to a community called Stirling and preach. And we had a great meeting there that day. And hundreds of kids heard the gospel. A lot of young people came up that day. And one of the things that's so joyous in this trip is so many great conversations, so many situations where people said, you know, what do I do to get saved? And thousands of gospel tracts. Literally, we lost count of the number of gospel tracts we handed out. But in Stirling, I remember one situation where a young man came up and said, I want to be a Christian. You know, and in fact,
wow.
in Glasgow, the same thing happened. This kid that had this disease came up. He went away for like 10 minutes or so, came back, and I think he had Huntington's disease. Could barely walk. He came up in Glasgow. He came up and he said, you know, I want to be a Christian. So there were people coming up and saying, what do I do to be saved? A woman in a
wow.
heroin addict in Sterling that last day came up and said, "Would Jesus want to save a heroin addict?" And so the Lord led us over to Sterling that next day, and we proclaimed the gospel. We all stood up and preached and shared and witnessed, sang songs, prayed. It was great. Great way to end the trip, actually.
Amen. And so when did you get back to your family?
Got back on Monday night this last week, late. I've been here since Monday night. We were in Florida. Spent the night with Scott and Patty Smith down in Orlando. And then we came up a couple days ago here to Auburn, Alabama. Should be here till Saturday, and then we're going to start heading north.